Get started here. So we'll go ahead and begin. Father, we're thankful for the morning and for your word as we look into it now. Just ask for direction by the Spirit, and also that we might be encouraged and appreciate our Savior as we see him as the God-man, eternally God, and yet in time came to be flesh. And so as a result, today, seated at your right hand, he's human, but yet he's always been God. And he has always been participated and shared co-equally with you, co-eternally, co-extensively with you and the Holy Spirit in the divine essence. And so we're thankful that he did come to earth to become flesh and to ultimately to die as our Savior. And we're grateful for that now. Amen. Now, as we pick up this morning, last week we started a little diversion for 3 weeks, and we looked at the account of the appearance of the angel Gabriel to Mary in Luke chapter 1. And that's where it begins here on earth, as you had Old Testament prophecies concerning the birth of one who would come. They looked for Messiah, and the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and told her she was going to have a child, even though she was a virgin. She would have a child. We went through that in some detail. We'll probably touch back there. But this morning, as we continue looking at the appearances of the messengers, God's messengers around the birth of the Lord Jesus, we come to the appearance of an angel, a messenger to Joseph, the husband of Mary, though they had not come together yet. And so that's where we'll be looking at the account in Matthew. We're giving it from Joseph's side of the picture, as Matthew writes concerning the appearance of an angel, a messenger to Joseph. And so as we pick up there, we're going to begin and move right into it. But if you look at the first verse in the book of Matthew, it says the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. And so this, you have the genealogy of Joseph as we go down through this down to verse 17. Actually, it ends in verse 16. But we're going to be picking up in 18. We'll be moving around a little bit. We will correspond back over to Luke in a few places, because they do tie together. It's just that the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, and sometime later, now another angel. We don't know whether it's Gabriel, a name isn't given, but it's just an angel, an unfallen spirit being who appears to Joseph. And so we want to begin in verse 18, where we'll see the manner in which Jesus Christ was born, where you have the pregnancy of Mary while she's engaged to Joseph before they came together. And so we'll go ahead and begin with Matthew's introduction. We saw in Matthew's introduction, it's dealing with the generations of Jesus Christ. And so you come off of the same stem, though, the same word in verse 18, but here it does have the idea of birth. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was, it says in the AV, on this wise. It was in this manner. This is the way it was. And so he uses an adverb of manner to tell you how it came to be. And so this is how it was. He's going to, and so Matthew gives the account. And he gives it, we'll see, from Joseph's side of things, ultimately. But you notice he sets the time frame here as he speaks of this. And he gives the introductory here in Matthew to the fact that Mary and Joseph were, well, we would say engaged, but it was more than an engagement in those days. And so it goes on to say, and gives you the time, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. And so when it says she was espoused to Joseph, this term doesn't occur real frequently. We did see it over in Luke 1, verse 27, Luke 2, 5, we see it there. But it had the idea of a betrothal. And in those days, when you were betrothed to marry somebody, it was more than just being spoken for. There were some things that took place. Now, a lot of the marriages in those days, the general But the way they happened, they were arranged by parents. So they didn't start off by the couple coming together and deciding to get married. But you would take some of the one who was the groom, he would give money to a friend to give to the father as a dowry for the daughter. And that was to be held in case something happened to the guy who was to be the groom. And he was to hang on to that. He would also send presents to the bride-to-be, and there would be this agreement that they would marry. And so they would be married. And so that was as good as being married. Now, the marriage feast hadn't taken place. The consummation of the marriage hadn't taken place yet when one was betrothed. But to break this off, they had to have a divorce. They had to have a bill of divorcement. It was just as if they were married. And so it was something that was, it was meant to be as if they were married. So they were husband and wife, though the marriage hadn't been completed yet. And so this is where they were. And so one of the grounds for divorce, one of the main grounds back in the Old Testament, a husband could get rid of a wife for almost any reason. She wasn't to leave him, but he could write her a bill of divorcement if there was something he didn't care about. But one of the grounds was if there was adultery. And so that would be a grounds for a divorce or for a sending away of the girl. And so anyway, it says that Mary was a spouse. She was betrothed, and we would say engaged, but it was a little more than our engagement, to Joseph. Now, Matthew makes it real clear here what's going on, and he sets the time frame here. This was before, and so very clearly it was before they came together. She was found with child. It's a unique little clause there in the Greek, but she was pregnant. She was with child. And this is before they came together. And so Matthew makes it very clear that the picture here, she was going to have a baby. But Matthew clears it up here right away. There was no adultery involved, nothing. This was a supernatural pregnancy. And so when you move on into the to the last of the verse, it says, out from the Holy Spirit. And so this birth, Matthew makes it very clear that Mary hadn't done something wrong. There was nothing wrong. She hadn't done anything, yet she was going to have a baby. Now, at this point, we learn something next. When it came down to it, she had been pregnant for long enough, and you could see that she was pregnant. And so Matthew was aware that she was going to have a baby, and he knew that it was before they came together. And so this was something that the first thing that would go through his mind was maybe he trusted her, but what happened? She had somebody, she got involved with somebody. And so the next verse goes on and describes what... describes both Joseph and says, it says in verse 19, as we come to verse 19, we see something about Joseph's character. And we also see, probably is jumping to conclusions, this is what you would expect it to be. And so as we continue on, he says, then Joseph, her husband, and he was being... he was being a just or a righteous man. And so he was righteous. Now, we know that there is none righteous, not even one, Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. And so under law, and nobody except the Lord Jesus ever fulfilled the law completely. But there were those who had a degree of righteousness, and they were seen to be righteous individuals. Now, we won't turn over there to look at it, but we could go to Luke 1:6. And in Luke 1:6, you have the account of Zacharias and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptizer. And there it says that they were righteous before God. And so that's an interesting statement, that it does say that they were righteous. And so they did have a righteousness under law, And this was, they walked in all the commandments and ordinances of the law. So they did as much as a man could do. And so in that sense, they were relatively, it says they were righteous before God, though. And so it doesn't mean that they were absolutely righteous 100% because they were human and they had fallen natures and they sinned. But yet they were righteous and before God. And so when it says they were without blame. It wasn't that God didn't have something about them, but they were already born. They were already born in condemnation, because they had sin natures and they sinned. But nobody could throw any blame at them. There wasn't anything that any human being could throw at them that would stick that they were, that they could blame them for, as far as you can see. And so they were blameless, it says. Now, interesting then, that Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, that was what he was. He was righteous. And this is righteous, and as you see, in a relative sense here, he was right, and he would do what was right. And so it's interesting when God chose and the decree and his plan, that his son would come, that the son would come and the son would be born into a family. The family he was born into was into a family. The kind of man that would raise Joseph was a righteous man. And so under law, he was a righteous man. And so as far as man could see, he was righteous. And so he was going to be the father, the stepfather of the Lord Jesus, and he raised him as a child. And so we do see when he was 12 years old in Luke 2, it speaks of his mother and his father. But Joseph was his stepfather. But at this point, Joseph has no idea what's going on. He just knows that Mary's going to have a baby, and they haven't come together and consummated their marriage. And so it says he was a righteous man going on and not willing. He wasn't wanting to. He wasn't desirously willing to make a public example. In other words, he didn't want to make her exposed publicly and to bring this up and make a spectacle of it publicly that she was having a child and it wasn't his. And so he didn't want to make a big deal. Now under law, we won't go back to Deuteronomy, but back in Deuteronomy 30, I guess it's about 22, I forget now. But anyway, back in Deuteronomy, if a young maiden, a man took the girl out in the field and she didn't scream and make a fuss, when she was going to have a baby, they'd stone them up. They were both anyway, they were having an affair in the case where somebody was betrothed. Well, Mary, by the law, if they kept the law, she would have been liable to be stoned. And yet, he doesn't want to make a public exposure of her and to make a humiliate her publicly. And so he does, it says he's not willing to make her a public example. Not going to humiliate her publicly. And so it says he was minded. Now the word minded, bula, comes from bulamai, but it's to, he determined. So he determined that what he was going to do, he determined to put her away privately or secretly. And so he was just going to send her away. And he was going to do it secretly. The word to put her away had the idea of a divorce. He was just going to send her away, separate from her. And so that would be it. But he was going to do it in secret. He wasn't going to haul her out before the crowds and make an issue of it. But he was just going to do that. So he was apparently, as a righteous man, he was pretty kindly too towards Mary. We don't know that whole lot that went on from there. Now the appearance of an angel though comes next in verse 20, and so the angel comes to Joseph, and he comes in the form of a dream. And so he comes, and so as he comes here in verse 20, it says, but while he thought on these things. Now, the thinking term here is a different term. It doesn't occur but about three times, I think, as a verb, and three times as in a noun form. But it does have the idea of really, really pondering something, of thinking deeply on something. He really thought about this. And he took it very seriously as he thought about it, though. And so this was a process of going through the information by thinking about it carefully. He carefully went through the situation. Here's Mary. She's going to have a baby. And it's not his. So what's he going to do? Well, he was thinking these things. I'll just send her away privately. I'll divorce her. I'll write her a bill of divorce and send her away privately instead of making it a public affair of it. And so he was thinking those things, though. And so those were the things that he was mulling over in his mind. But it says, and it's not while he thought, it's an aorist tense and aorist part is passive participle, having thought of these things, having pondered these things, on these things. And so he went through these things, though, but the options, what he could do. And so he didn't choose the first option, but the second one, he would just send her away secretly. But now Matthew inserts here, he comes back to what takes place next. And as Matthew reached a conclusion, though, now it says, behold. And so you have the appearance of an angel to him, and the angel is a messenger. He's a messenger from God. And so as he comes and appears to him, he's going to take care of Joseph's concerns. And so Joseph is concerned, and so as he's thinking these things, it says, behold. And so you see for yourself, you notice this, he said, behold. And you don't have an article here, but it's just one of the quality of an angel. And this would be, again, an unfallen spirit being. But he's an angel. It's a quality of an angel. Doesn't say who. Who knows? Could have been Gabriel. Could have been another angel. But it says an angel, quality of an angel. from the Lord. Okay. You have an angel from the Lord who appeared unto him. And so at that moment, as he'd been thinking these things, he reached his conclusion. And now the next thing is an angel from the Lord appears to him. And so the angel appears, and it is a spirit being, but how he appears is in a dream. And so it's according to a dream, or measured by a dream, is how he appeared to him. And so this is a different kind of an appearance. Apparently the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, probably in a humanoid form as he speaks to her, and in Luke 1. But here the angel appears to Joseph, and it's while he's asleep. And so he's having a dream now, as saying, and so now you move on to what he says. Now notice he addresses him. He says, Joseph, son of David. And so he identifies Joseph as the son of David. Now that's important to what goes on, because the Lord Jesus, as the one who was promised from the Old Testament, was going to come from the lineage of David. And so it would be in fulfillment of the Davidic covenant back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And down around verse 12, 13, 14, 15, take about 4 or 5 verses. They're dealing with Solomon first, but he goes on beyond Solomon to David's greater son. And so the one who would come, David's greater son, but he would be a son of David. And so Joseph, he is the son of David. Now, we want to, this will overlap with what we looked at last week, but he says he is the son of David. Now, if you go back over to verse 6, it says, and Jesse begat David the king. And so David is the king. The king begat Solomon. And it goes on down. We've got a little change. We have some changes, though, in the genealogy at this point from over in Luke's gospel. I want to drop on down to verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. And so when Matthew writes this, Joseph was the husband of Mary. And so it goes on. And the of here is out from whom, as the source, out from whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now back over, and we pointed this out last week, but it's something we need to keep in mind, because when we come to Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 3, in the genealogies here, it's different. And so we come to this, and we pick it up in verse 23. And I just want to point it out again in contrast once more to Joseph and what the angel says to Joseph. Now, we see the account of the appearance of the angel to Mary and the message to Mary in chapter 1. But as we come over here to verse 23, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. And so by the language of appearance and by observation, he was raised by Joseph. And so he appeared to be the son of Joseph to those they supposed he was, the son of Joseph. Now we know differently, he was a stepson. But then it goes on, the son of Joseph. But the next line makes it very important too, which was the son of Heli. And so how can he be the son of Joseph and the son of Heli? His father didn't have two names, and we don't have time to go through the genealogies, but the genealogies changed. And so we're going to see the change and then come back to this verse as we did last week. But if you go down in the genealogy and you come down to David, which we do in verse 31, now Matthew goes beginning back at the beginning and goes down to the end. Luke, he starts at the end and goes down to the beginning. So you have to work backwards through the genealogies. But as we come to verse 31, we'll just look at the end here, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David. I want to point something out, and then which was the son of Jesse, and so on. But as you go through, he's working backwards. So if we look at it the other way around, David's the son of Jesse. David's son Nathan is the one who is next in the lineage here. And from this point on, going back up to verse 23, the genealogies are basically different. There are a couple of name places. One place where it does, you do have similar names, but they are different though. And so they change. And so you have two genealogies, both of them going back to David. And so you had the legal right to the throne came through Solomon. He reigned as king, and those who were his offspring had physically reigned as king during the Old Testament history. But there was another son, and his name was Nathan. And so there's a lineage that comes down through Nathan. And so this, the Lord Jesus, remember, was born of a virgin. And so he did not have a genes of his father, Joseph, step in, so it's his stepfather, we would say. But as you come to back up to verse 23, it says the son of, and all the way down through here, you have the son of, the son of, the son of somebody. They're all sons of somebody as he worked through the genealogy. But as you come back up to verse 23, this, you notice all of these sons of are italicized. They're not there. They're what we call a genitive of relationship. And so it gives a relationship. The rest of these would all be the sons of somebody. But when you come to verse 23, we know that Joseph was the son of Jacob. And so we would say the son-in-law of Heli. And so he's the son-in-law, and it has to be Mary's genealogy here, because he had to have the bloodline of David to be qualified to sit on the throne of David to be David the king. But he had both a legal right through his stepfather being the oldest son in the family, as it would pass on to him to be the king legally. And yet, by blood, he still had to be a son of David. And that's where he really qualified, was as Mary, the son of the Virgin Mary. And so he had, anyway, he was qualified in all ways to be king. Well, back over to Matthew 1, Joseph, the son of David, he said. And so that's how the angel here, the messenger, addressed him. And so as we look at his message to Joseph, the messenger, the angel says, Joseph, son of David, don't begin to fear to take unto thee Mary thy wife. And so they're a spouse, back up in verse 18. They're betrothed to one another. And so he's not to begin to be afraid. And this particular form here that it's an aorist subjunctive used with a may, with a negative may that says, don't think about it. Don't begin to do it. And so if it had been a present tense, it would say he was fearing. But he's not afraid here. He just says, don't begin to be afraid. Don't begin to fear to take unto you Mary, your wife. Now, to take unto you has the idea to take her alongside, and it would mean the heavy notion of taking her in this context, to take her home, take her to your home. And so don't be afraid to do that. Just go ahead and take her. Take her and take her home. Marry your wife. And then he explains why he doesn't need to fear to do this, even though she's carrying a child, he says, for that which is conceived, and the idea of conception here, that which is begotten in her is out from the Holy Spirit. And so that settles it for Joseph. The angel in the dream tells him that this is not, there is no adultery, there is nothing wrong here, but Mary, this child that she's going to have is out from the Holy Spirit, just as Matthew informed us in verse 18, that she was with child out from the Holy Spirit. And so it was nothing wrong that Mary had done. And so that kind of settles it in Joseph's mind. I imagine he had a great deal of relief when he heard this. And so the next verses, as we move on, he moves on to in his message, so, and he describes how she's going to have a child. And so goes on to say, and she shall bring forth a son. And so that was going to be the result, that she would have a son. And the next thing, and you shall, these are future tenses, you shall call his name Jesus. And the reason is, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so he is going to be a savior with respect to his people. Now, his people at that time, he was born a Jew. And so he will save, and here the emphasis is, he will save those who are Jews from their sins. I was going to go beyond that, but this is the message to Joseph here. That he's going to be Jesus. That is, he's going to be Jehovah's Savior. And the reason is he will save his people from their sins. And so there were a lot of sins. But he's going to save those. But how will he save them? Well, you have to go back to some other Old Testament prophecies to see how he was going to die and how he was going to live again. He was going to rise. But you go back to the Old Testament. He came as a sacrifice for his people for their sins. Now, as we move on into the next verse, then it continues on in verse 22, and in 22 he says, "Now all this was done," and so Matthew fills it in as the angel spoke to Joseph. This was all accomplished. It came to be, and so the reason it came to be was that the thing having been spoken, which had been spoken, and it might be fulfilled, but it was spoken. How is this spoken? There's a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Then it was going to be, this particular verse was going to be completely fulfilled. There would be a total fulfillment. And so, and every detail would play ra'o, meaning it would be fulfilled in every detail. And so there's going to be a fulfillment of this in the future. And so it was done, but the thing having been spoken, and there is passive participle from Lego. If you have an interlinear, it doesn't look like Lego. It looks almost like framey, but it isn't. It's Lego. And so which was spoken, which had been spoken, and this was spoken by the Lord. And so this tells us something to get into a little bibliology here. When the scriptures were written, it was spoken directly. Hupo is a direct agency, a prepositional preposition up there. It's directly by the Lord, that is by Jehovah. And so Jehovah spoke these things directly. But how did he speak it? As it was written down through, by there, it's through the intermediate agency of the prophet. And so when the scriptures were written, it was the word of God. It was the word of Jehovah. And so Jehovah spoke, but it was written down through the intermediate agency of a human being. And so this particular verse here, he goes ahead and comes back to this verse. And he says, behold, again, behold, a virgin shall be with child. And you have the same phrase here. She's going to be pregnant. She's going to be with child. And shall, in the future, he shall bring forth, he's going to give birth to a son. And so this is a normal birthing term. Birth of, we have technon, little born ones. Well, this is the birth term, that term, tiptoe. But anyway, she shall bring forth a son. So it will be a son. She's going to have a boy. And they shall call his name Emmanuel. And so they're going to call his name Emmanuel. Now, that's, again, Matthew's readers may not have understood the term as it was described here. And so he interprets it for them. He says, which being interpreted is God with us. Be God is associated with us. And so Emmanuel, be God with us. And so this child is going to be God. God's going to be with us. He's going to be associated with us upon the birth of this child. So when she brings forth this child, when she gives birth, you're going to call his name Emmanuel here. But his name was also going to be called Jesus in the previous verse, because he will save, in verse 21, because he will save his people from their sin. Now, as we come on down here, his name will be, but they will call his name Emmanuel. Now, he hasn't been called that yet, but he will be. And so this will be something he will be called when it comes down to the millennial kingdom. But it is a name that he will be called. And so it will be called this in the future. And this is what they will call him. And it's still future that he will be called this. Now, the next thing we notice, before we move on to that, though, I want to just pause for a moment. We looked at some other verses last week dealing with the Son. Son that was to be born to Mary. When the Holy Spirit came upon her, the Father, overshadowed this birth, and the holy thing which is begotten in thee shall be called what? The Son of God. And so the holy thing, and I didn't emphasize it here when he said that thing, the thing having been begotten in her, it's a neuter. And so it looks at a human nature, but it's a human nature without personality. It's a holy thing. And so you have that in the, which shall be called, anyway, you have the holy thing mentioned in both accounts in Matthew and Luke. And so the holy thing, well, the holy thing refers to the fact that he is going to be called God, the Son of God. He's equal with the Father. He'll share the same nature with the Father. He does share the same nature with God the Father. And so he is equal with the Father, and we could say with the Holy Spirit. And so it looks at his divine nature as God. But yet the holy thing looks at his human nature. It looks at his humanity. And so he would be flesh. He would be flesh. And so we could go back to John 1:1 and verse 14. Yeah, the eternal word who was God. He always existed as God. Whenever there was a beginning before that, he was God. He is always deity. And so in John 1:1, but the eternal word came to be flesh. John 1:14. So he came to be flesh. He came to be human. And so he took upon himself a human. He joined his person to that human nature in Mary's womb, that holy thing. And so he was called the Son of God. But now he is the God-man. And so he came to be flesh. He tended amongst us, and we beheld his glory. And so John and those who were with John, in particular the disciples and others who saw, they saw his glory. His glory was manifested. Well, he manifested it in general to those who saw the sign miracles, the miracles that he did. They saw his glory. But then you can go back to more particular, John, along with Peter and James, they were up on the mountain. John and James and Peter were up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw him transfigured before their very eyes, and they got a manifested glory and the brightness that was shining there. But we beheld his glory, he says. This child was going to be God and man. And at the point when he came into the earth, before he joined his person, his divine person, to that holy thing in Mary's womb, as he was leaving heaven's glory, in Hebrews chapter 10, we could go through there and look at verses 5 and following. Down through 10, you have some descriptions of the conversation that took place between the Father and the Son in heaven before he came. And so he was on the verge of coming, and the Son says, a body hast thou prepared for me. We're prepared. You've outfitted a body. You've fitted a body for me. And so he came to do the Father's will in verses 7 and 9. He came to do the Father's will and so forth. But he had a body. And so the body was prepared. The Father prepared it, but the pregnancy was accomplished by the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary, and it was out from the Holy Spirit that she was going to have a child. And so this was something that was, again, it tells us that this was a supernatural thing. The whole thing was supernatural, and we understand that as we consider it. Now, as we consider the fact, then, as he came, as he joined his person to that holy thing in Mary's womb, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 tells us that all the fullness of deity was settled down and at home in him, how? In a bodily manner. And so in a human physical body, all the fullness of deity, everything that God is, as to the nature of God, which would cover his attributes and such, his essence, but he was God. And so his person, he was always God. And so he is the eternal God. And he's always been God. And yet, it settled down. And all the fullness, not one thing lacking of deity, settled down in that was at home again in a bodily manner. And so when he came down and joined his person to that holy thing in Mary's womb, it was true. This child now has personality, but it's a person who is God, and in flesh, he's man, both God and man. And so as God, he's without limits. As God, he's immutable, he's unchangeable. And so you can just consider the deity. His deity didn't change. But when it came to his humanity, there were limitations as a man has. And so it was perfect humanity. And that's because he was born of a virgin. He didn't carry a sin nature from his father. He didn't have the sin, the problem with sin. So he was without sin. And so he had no sin. And it wasn't possible that he could be tempted, and there were real temptations. but it was something he didn't have the nature of man, the fallen nature of man to sin. So he could live a life without sin. And as he did so, he was perfect. And because he was perfect, it qualified him to die, not for his own sins. Any other human being would have died for his own sins, but because he was born of a virgin, he didn't have the nature to die in the sins, didn't commit sins that he had to die for, but rather that he could die as God's perfect lamb without any spot, without any blemish. He was totally blameless, and he could die and bear the sins of the whole earth, of every man, woman, and child born into, who is in the human race. He could bear their sins when he died on the cross for our sins. Otherwise, he would have had to die for his own sins. And so he didn't have to die for his own sins. But this was in fulfillment, though, of the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. And so in Isaiah 7:14, I'll be carrying over more from possibly the Septuagint, but he does describe that a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. But then he was known as Jesus, and he was the one who was the Christ. And so they did recognize him as the Christ, some did, and so he was Jesus Christ. But for us, we see him as the Lord. And he is our divine master, but he is the Lord, Jesus Christ, the one who is our Savior, who died as our Savior, the one who rose again. And so titles change and things changed as the Jews, as these people rejected him and as a nation. But there were individuals who didn't get saved, obviously. And we see that going through the book of Acts. We see people who believed in him as deity during his earthly ministry, but they later on, those who lived beyond the day of Pentecost, became part of the church. Well, that covers the fact that he was both God and man, though. And that was very, very important to see and to understand, though. And so he has two natures, and he is the God-man. Now, when we continue on to the next verse, we come down to Joseph and Joseph's obedience to the command of the messenger, the angel who appeared to him in a dream. And so he does obey the message from this messenger, this angel. And so he does as he was told. Then Joseph, having been raised out from sleep, and so again, that tells us when he appeared in a dream, so he was asleep. But now he's roused out from sleep. He's been roused, and he's awakened. He's up, raised out from sleep. He did. And at that point, he did just as the angel, from the Lord had commanded him. He gave him a command to do this. And so what did the angel tell him to do? Well, he said, don't begin to fear. Take unto thee Mary, your wife. And so that's just what he did. And so he took unto him his wife. And so he took Mary and he took her to his home. And so this is something that we see. He took her with him, but he still, back in verse 18, they were betrothed, we'll use that term, but they were betrothed to be married. They were married in the eyes of the times. They were considered married. They just hadn't gone through the wedding feast, and they also hadn't consummated their marriage yet. It was before they came together. Matthew made that very clear at the outset. So he took unto him his wife. So he took her to his home. Now, she was espoused to be the wife, and so they were engaged. I want to go over to Luke's gospel for a moment. Keep your finger here, and we'll go over to Luke chapter 2 and to verse 5. And in Luke chapter 2 and verse 5, we find the account if they're going to Bethlehem. This is something we'll look at next week, I think. But as we come back, Lord willing, it says he took her, they went to be taxed. Joseph went to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife. And so they were betrothed. And so when they went to Bethlehem, she was espoused to him. They were betrothed. And so they were as good as husband and wife, but they still hadn't consummated their marriage. They hadn't had a marriage feast yet, and they hadn't consummated it. But notice what it says about Mary being great with child. And so they still have not consummated the marriage. She still hasn't born a child when they go to Bethlehem. And so on the way to Bethlehem. Now in verse, back in Matthew's gospel, chapter 1, as we come down to the next verse, and he experientially knew her not. He did not experientially know her. In other words, they hadn't come together yet. And so he didn't experientially know her in a marital relationship. Now that's the very same thing. We come back to Gnosko, and since that's sort of where we've been, that is where we've been working. If you go to back into Luke 1, there you also see that Mary asked the angel Gabriel. She said, how shall this be? And she says, since I do not experientially know a man. And so she used gnosko there too. She didn't know a man, and yet she was going to have a child. And so the angel told her that this is what is going to happen. Well, she hadn't known a man yet. And so it says here that Joseph did not experientially know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son. And some leave out the firstborn son, but I've been included as it is in the AV. But she had given birth to her firstborn son. Now, that says that they didn't consummate their marriage, and they didn't have. And so this was a miraculous thing. There was no doubt, no getting around it, that this child that was going to be born, this was supernatural, a virgin birth. It never happened before, and it will never happen again. It was something that was not, it was supernatural. And so this birth of this, of her son, her firstborn son. And so this was a unique thing. And so this was a very unique. And so he was a unique son. He was her firstborn son, but she was a virgin. And so she brought him forth, and notice, and he called Joseph. We're back to Joseph, and he called his name Jesus. And so that was what he was told. He would call his name Jesus. Mary was said that you will call his name Jesus. And Matthew informs us that you will call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And so as we've gone through these accounts, they do relate. The Lord Jesus, when he came to be flesh, it was by God's design that he would. And there was one way that God worked it out in a perfect way according to his perfect plan. And that was that he would be born of a virgin. And yet, as we see, he was raised in a family. Now, some say and think that Mary never had children. Well, she did have. She had a number of sons, and she also had daughters. We don't know how many daughters. She had about four sons or so, and they're named for us in Scripture. She did have more sons after Jesus was born, but Jesus was the oldest of the offspring that she had. But up to that point, the important thing is that that here was a young girl who became the mother of the human nature of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and so it was again it was accomplished by the Holy Spirit. But the Father, he had a part in it, as the angel told Mary, and the one that was born was deity himself, God. And so he was God's unique, one-of-a-kind son, but he was the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Word, who came to be flesh and tended amongst us so that he could accomplish his work on the cross to save not just his people, but provide salvation for all of mankind. And so he was qualified to do so. And so when we look at this account, Joseph, he was a righteous man, and he was one who was fair. He really went through, he worked these things over in his mind. He pondered them, thought deeply on these, as to what was going on with Mary and what appeared to be. But then as he came to his conclusion, when I fell asleep, and an angel appeared to him in a dream. And the message of the angel gave him some peace about what was going on. He didn't have to fear, had to begin to fear to take Mary into his own home. So that's where we will leave it today. It's a virgin birth, again, the birth of our Savior, but it is supernatural, and it was absolutely enforced. Could have been born of him in any other way, from two human parents, then he wouldn't have qualified to do, he would have had his own sins, not the sins of mankind. So, Father, we're thankful again for your Son. We're thankful that he was willing to come, when you sent him to come into the world, to become flesh, and to send amongst men. And as he was born, we're thankful that he didn't remain a baby, and yet that he arose some. He went, grew up, died on the cross, and arose. Yeah, so we're thankful again, because when he died for our sins. And he rose because of our justification. So we're thankful for that.